prepare for a true revolution.
Actually, you can prove God exists.
Questioning tradition, because what you've been taught isn't always true.
The truth will set you free.
Good morning, the truth will set you free. It is Truth Revolution, where faith and reason come together and meet and can coexist. I am Dave. With me is Pastor Jeff of Revolution Church.
Welcome to Truth Revolution, where faith and reason meet. If you hop on over to truthrevolution.tv, you're going to be able to find out all our past shows.
Right.
Information about Revolution Church, which you're invited to.
Right. Truth Shots.
Truth Shots, yep. Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. 60 seconds of truth. And of course, our shows like today is going to be on right after the show is over.
Mm-hmm.
It's 30 minutes or more.
Yeah, we do. We do. A lot of times we'll do some online content.
So. That's right. So you're probably listening right now, if you're on the radio, to the KJIL network or KSAL or right. One of our stations all over the state of Kansas and elsewhere. We're going to jump right in today. We're starting a series where we're going to answer questions that are supposedly unanswerable.
I just love it when they do that because it piques your interest. You got to answer them.
That's right. We a lot of times we talk about science. We prove Jesus rose from the dead. We talk about archaeology. Well, today we're going to answer the question, why does God command people to be massacred in the Old Testament? We're going to talk about why does God magically put our sin on Jesus? Is that even possible?
Right.
These are questions that someone is challenging us with.
Right. And of course, this comes from, you know, because Christians and atheists banter back and forth about, you know, what's right, what's wrong. And this is just a continuation of that whole thing and, you know, firing back at each other. So we got 10 questions or so that we're going to cover over the next couple weeks.
Yeah. And it comes from a guy named Adam Lee. He's an atheist. He's in New York City. He wrote an article, 10 Questions to Ask Your Pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And this comes in response to an article someone else wrote, 10 Questions to Ask Your Science Teacher.
Right.
They said, here's some questions about evolution you need to ask your science teacher. And this guy was greatly offended by that. He thought that was ridiculous that Christians would question science teachers, which we love science here.
Right. We do.
But we also think questions are good.
Right. And this guy's totally doing us a favor.
So he
said, giving us material for the show.
Right. And so, Dave, if you want to read what he wrote there.
Well, he says, I think there should be a list of questions for Sunday school students to ask their pastor. Questions that cast light on the unsavory parts of Christian theology and raise the difficult, uncomfortable issues that most religious leaders prefer to avoid.
We don't prefer to avoid them.
We don't. We go headlong right into them.
We prefer to answer them.
Yes.
So if you have a question, we would love to answer your question.
Love questions. Do it.
You can go to truthrevolution.tv and actually click on Ask a Question. If you have a challenge or a question about the Bible or God or Jesus or philosophy, If you find someone online challenging something, shoot it to us. We'd love to hear all the different challenges there are. We really haven't found one yet that is too difficult. We
right.
believe Christianity is reasonable and has answers. So let's look at his first question here.
Well, his first question says, why is God called loving or merciful when in the Old Testament stories of the Israelite conquest, he specifically orders his chosen people to massacre their enemies, showing no mercy to men, women, or even children and animals?
Okay, so why do we call God a merciful God if he's killing people?
I mean, it's a good question.
It is a good question. But first, before we even answer that, I need to point out that this is not evidence that God doesn't exist.
Right.
This Mr. Lee is coming to us from a perspective of an atheist.
Mm-hmm.
And he's asking questions that are supposedly very difficult and uncomfortable. But this doesn't show God doesn't exist. In fact, the question presupposes the idea that God does exist.
Right.
He's saying, well, God was supposedly merciful, but he did these things. Well, the only question is, what kind of God exists, according to this question?
Uh-huh.
Does God get angry, or is he always merciful? Those are the real questions being asked. So, I mean, if you can show that God really did order the killing of men, women, and children, you haven't proven God doesn't exist. You've proven he does exist.
Right.
He's just taken actions that make us kind of scratch our heads.
So what the question is, did God do this?
Yeah, right. That's the question. Did God do this? This isn't going to prove God exists one way or another.
Mm-hmm.
We think God does exist. Well, and to the question, the answer is yes, he did.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, God did kill men, women, and children and animals during the flood on earth that wiped out all humans except Noah's family.
Right.
Certainly it happened then. And also in sections like 1 Samuel 15:3. Now, this is God speaking to King Saul through the prophet Samuel. It says, "Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle, sheep, camels, and donkeys."
And donkeys.
And donkeys.
Poor donkeys.
"Don't forget the donkeys."
Right. But can God do that and still be a merciful God?
Well, that's the question. And I think the answer is yes.
Really?
Yes. First, let's defend God's actions. Because, okay, we all agree, and tell me if you disagree, Dave. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're the only one here to argue with me. But the government has a right to punish people for doing something wrong.
I agree.
Okay, the government can do that. They can put people in jail. They can lock you up. They can take away your driver's license, whatever it, whatever it is.
They're so unmerciful.
But some people even agree with the death penalty as a moral option, right, as long as you're punishing the guilty party. Furthermore, many people consider that war is sometimes necessary, even though sometimes innocent people may die.
Right.
For instance, most people would argue that it would have been wrong not to stop Hitler.
Right.
So we stopped him. It took war. There were some innocent people that died. We fought. We fought hard. We killed people to stop Hitler. And it was war. And most people say that was a good idea to stop Hitler because what they were doing was evil and wrong. Now, if this is true for humans, that sometimes it's okay to kill when someone's doing wrong, wouldn't it be infinitely more true for God?
That's actually, that makes a lot of sense, because we are God's creation. I mean, and if God created us and we have these ways of correcting some of the things that we do,
mm-hmm,
I mean,
yeah,
he's the judge overall.
If it's okay for a human to punish another human, mm-hmm, isn't it more okay for a God to punish humans,
right,
who he created? God knows who's guilty. God knows what will happen if a culture is allowed to continue in its behavior. And so we can't simply say, oh, well, God wiped out this culture, therefore God's evil, or therefore God doesn't exist. That doesn't make sense.
Right.
Archaeological excavations actually show that the cultures God did this to were engaged in blatant sin. From that and biblical sources, we know they were involved in bestiality, incest, and molestation. Worst of all, they were involved in child sacrifice to idols.
Right.
Some of them would burn children in the fire as a sacrifice to a false god. I mean, if that doesn't justify eliminating a culture, I'm not sure what does.
Right.
God did not want them to continue and spread these behaviors to the rest of humanity. Now, I'm not saying like, yes, we love that God did this. I'm saying this is a sad thing.
Right.
Just like the death penalty is a sad thing. We shouldn't be happy when someone gets killed. But we can't say that God's evil because he did this. He's a just judge.
Right.
Now,
but is God still merciful? I mean, just or not?
Okay. Well, right. Because that's a whole second part of the question. That's a good point. I mean, mm-hmm, we've shown that God's just, that he can do that, but is he also merciful? And yes, God is merciful because anyone who repented would have been spared from those countries.
Right.
The Amalekites or the Canaanites or people in Noah's time. If anyone would have repented, they would have been spared. When you look at the book of Joshua, you see this guy Joshua, he's going to attack Jericho, and inside the city of Jericho, there's a prostitute named Rahab.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, I believe in God. I believe God's going to use you Israelites and that God is with you. And she wanted to be spared. So what happened? She was a prostitute, but God had mercy on her.
Right.
In fact, not just her, but her whole family, just because of that one person. Now, look at Joshua 6, verses 24 to 25. They burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her. You see, the lesson to learn here, mercy is what God's all about. If the Amalekites or the Canaanites or you or me or Rahab repent, God will have mercy on us.
Right. And that's actually throughout the entire Old Testament, even in the New Testament.
That's exactly right. Although God's a judge and he can legally and morally destroy an entire civilization and you and me if he wants to, he would rather give us love and mercy. It's a question of our behavior. Will we believe him or reject him?
Mm.
Now, listen to me carefully here. Nobody goes to hell against their will. They choose to go there because they don't want to be with God.
Right.
God gives us love and desires to give you untamed mercy, passionate, wild forgiveness. That is what God's about.
Amen.
And so, you know, this guy says, why would God be called loving when he orders these people to be killed? We've shown that it's just what he did. We've also shown that he would rather give them mercy, and mm-hmm, he was willing to give them mercy.
Right, he did it time and time again.
Right, but if you choose to reject God, That's your choice. You can do that. So.
Right.
All right. So that's the first question from Adam Lee's article, 10 questions to ask your pastor.
Right. All right. Let's move on to the second question.
Okay.
Does it make sense to claim, as the Bible does, that wrongdoing can be forgiven by magically transferring the blame of a guilty person to an innocent one, then punishing the innocent person?
Okay. What's he talking about here?
He's talking about how Christ took on all of our sins and died on the cross.
Okay. And how does that magically happen? How does my sin magically get put onto Jesus?
Well, you know, it's one of those things where God saw a need, and he totally foretold it in the Old Testament, and then it happened in the New Testament, where all of our sin, somebody had to pay the price. And I don't think God, in his infinite mercy, as we just showed in that last question, I don't think God wanted to punish us all for all of our sins. So there had to be a sacrifice, and he took the sacrifice upon himself by giving us his son.
Right. Well, and I think what he's asking, though, is how does God shift that? If you're the one who did wrong, how can God magically take what you did wrong and put it on Jesus? Now, I believe this question is a misunderstanding of what Jesus' death and resurrection was.
Okay.
First, we're going to take out the word magically, because that's just like, when people are like, how does that magically transfer?
Right.
Or when Christians say things to atheists, you know, that are like equally as condemning or just stupid platitudes. I don't like that.
Uh-huh.
But we're going to say, does it make sense to transfer the blame? And the answer is no. It doesn't make sense that God would transfer the blame from us to Jesus.
Okay.
But that's not what God did.
Right.
God didn't transfer the blame. He transferred the guilt and the punishment. So let's re-ask the question. Does it make sense to transfer the guilt and punishment from a guilty person to an innocent one? Hmm. Well, if the innocent person and the guilty person and the judge all agree to transfer it, sure, that would make sense.
That does make a lot of sense.
Yeah, in the Hunger Games. Did you see the Hunger Games?
Yes, I did.
Okay, I saw it. Yep. With my wife and I, we went and saw it in theater. Good movie. Katniss Everdeen. She willingly steps in to take the punishment in place of her sister and overcomes death.
Right.
It's like a really good analogy to Christ. But nobody goes, wait a minute, how come she stepped in? Her name wasn't called. Katniss can't take the place of her sister. You know, no.
You know, everybody just walked out of the theater shaking their heads. That was terrible.
No, if the innocent person chooses, if the person who wasn't going to be condemned chooses to take that on and the judge allows them, there's no reason it can't happen.
Who's to question, right?
Right. Now, plus, what he is talking about is called substitutionary atonement. And it's only one view of the atonement, of Jesus dying on the cross. It's only one view. Even Christians get it wrong sometimes. Matt Slick from Carm.org, which, by the way, Carm is a good ministry.
Okay.
I like what they do. But he says, the correct position is the substitutionary atonement position. Well, I disagree. I think it's a good one. I think it's a good explanation, but it's not the only good explanation.
Right.
Listen, Romans 14, by the way, substitutionary atonement means when Christ died, he was your substitute on the cross. Like, you should have gone there, but he went there instead.
Okay.
Okay, that's what most people are taught nowadays, but it's not the only view, and it's certainly not the predominant one in Christian history. Romans 14:9 says, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Now listen, why does it say Christ died and rose again? So that he could take our place? No, there's nothing in that verse about substitutionary atonement. Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living.
Interesting.
Very interesting. There's a whole nother one called Christus Victor is my favorite view of the atonement. That says Christ died on the cross and then rose from the dead to defeat Satan and Satan's works.
Amen.
It wasn't just about paying our price. It was about reigning and ruling over death. So that when Satan and his minions who tried to destroy Jesus were ultimately destroyed themselves.
Right.
And their work means nothing anymore. Because Jesus won. He beat death. He conquered death.
Right.
That's called Christus Victor. And that's another view of the atonement.
Right.
I like that one.
Well, we're coming up on a break.
Yeah.
Okay, so you got to stop talking for a second.
I don't like breaks.
But check us out, truthrevolution.tv, or you can go to Revolution Church.
Yeah, 10:15 on Sunday mornings. Mm-hmm. We'd love to have you out here, whatever you wear, in pajamas, normal clothes, whatever.
People do.
All right, coming out 10:15 this morning.
You're You're invited to Revolution Church this Sunday. Don't wear a suit and tie. Nobody else does. Just come as you are. Revolution Church has a special kids program planned, rocking music, and teaching that actually matters for real life. 10:15 this Sunday morning. Just music, teaching, and a program for the kids. 10:15 this Sunday morning. Check us out online, SalinaRevolution.com. www.salinarevolution.com.
Hi, this is Pastor Jeff from Revolution Church. Not only am I the host of the Truth Revolution radio program, but I'm also a foster parent. Did you know that there are only 20 or 30 children in Salina that need to be adopted right now? Did you know that there are children in foster care who want to live in Salina but are sometimes placed in other towns because we don't have enough foster homes here? I want to challenge you to consider foster care today. If you're interested in doing foster care, go to kfapa.com. That's K-F-A-P-A, as in the Kansas Foster and Adoptive Parent Association.com. K-F-A-P-A.com, and get more information. You can request information, email and ask any questions you want, or possibly even sign up to take a class about foster parenting. It's easier and more difficult than you'd ever imagine, but it's also more rewarding than you'd ever imagine. Consider fostering and helping a child in need today.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
Some Christians teach the concept of purgatory, a place where you go after you die, but before heaven.
They say a temporary punishment or purification takes place.
The question is it real?
Purgatory is not a biblical concept. In fact, the idea of purgatory insults Jesus' ultimate sacrifice. If purgatory was real, either Jesus' death wasn't enough to pay for our sins or enough to overcome Satan.
Plus, purgatory doesn't even appear in the Bible.
Right. It's in the Apocryphal book of 2 Maccabees, a book the Catholic Church added.
What do you mean by they added it?
2 Maccabees wasn't added to the Bible by the Roman Catholics until 1546.
Whoa, that's like 1500 years after Jesus.
Yeah, and why would they add it then? Maybe because Martin Luther spoke out against purgatory as being unbiblical in 1517?
So Luther points out that purgatory isn't in the Bible, then the Catholic Church responds with adding a book to the Bible that teaches purgatory.
Unfortunately, you cannot simply add books to the Bible to support whatever you want.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Did you know that Truth Revolution is supported by Revolution Church and listeners like you?
It takes quite a bit of time and money to produce a quality radio show.
If you find Truth Revolution helpful, a donation would be a powerful way to make sure the message keeps going out.
This ministry is doing more than Dave and I imagined it would at the beginning.
You got that right.
And as we grow, we want to keep the goal the same, to be the place where faith and reason meet.
Donations are accepted at www.truthrevolution.tv or Revolution Church.
Truth Revolution.
And we are back.
Yes.
We're talking about questions that you should ask your pastor. That's really cool because I have my pastor sitting right here. Just ask away.
Ask anything you want. You can ask questions too to Truth Revolution.
Right.
Go to truthrevolution.tv and submit your questions there. Or send an email to questions@truthrevolution.tv.
And we get those sometimes.
So. We have a question coming up in just a little bit.
That's right.
Someone who sent in a question. So we're going to answer that. I did want to say a little bit more about this idea that, does it make sense for God to magically transfer the guilt from one person to another person? And we already said, well, it does make sense if they all agree to it, if the right. innocent person agrees to it. But even more to that, I wanted to get to this idea that the substitutionary atonement, which this guy was talking about, isn't the only view of the atonement.
Right. And see, that's the way I've always believed that God died, or that Christ died in my place.
Right.
You know?
And that's certainly the dominant view mm-hmm. of Christianity right now. However, the Christus Victor view is the dominant view of Christians throughout all history.
Okay.
I think it's fair to say that more people believed in the Christus Victor view than in the substitutionary atonement view.
Really?
Most people just aren't aware of it nowadays. And in this view, we see Jesus as a victorious Lord who triumphed over evil by being raised from the dead. And he destroyed the work of Satan. He freed humanity from the bondage of sin.
Well, see, my belief has been kind of like an amalgamation of the two.
Right.
Pressing them both together.
Well, exactly. And I believe they both are important, and they uh-huh. both show different aspects of the atonement.
Right.
It's important that we not take one human interpretation and say, this is the right way, this is the only way, right. and there's no other way to see it.
Mm-hmm. And you get into bad arguments like that.
You
so.
Do. I think what we're going to do, I've written a paper on the nature of atonement. And we're going to post that on the website, truthrevolution.tv. So if you want to see what some of the other views on the atonement are, this would be a good thing for you to read. There's a book called The Nature of Atonement, and it's basically a summary of that book, the different views in there. I find myself really agreeing with the Christus Victor view, as well as the penal substitution view, which is right. what we've been talking about. You know, but the Christus Victor view, I want to explain a little more. Many Christians today see God's anger directed squarely at Christ while he hung on the cross. But this view sees the death of Christ differently. Now, Gregory Boyd, who I don't agree with him on everything, but he argues in favor of this view. He says, Jesus was afflicted by the Father, not in the sense that the Father's rage burned directly towards his Son, but in the sense that for a greater good, God surrendered his Son over to evil agents to have their way with him.
Mm.
I think that makes sense on a lot of layers. God's love was certainly not suspended for his own Son. Furthermore, this is how God's wrath was usually expressed towards Israel in the Old Testament. When God would get mad at Israel, most of the time he wouldn't take his anger out on them directly. He would let them be punished by another nation.
That's so true.
And as Jesus hangs on the cross, he's letting Jesus be punished by the Romans, by demons, by other evil agents. And in my view, one of the strongest arguments for the Christus Victor view is that it dated the early church fathers. Historical support doesn't necessarily prove something true, but the fact that it was taught for 1,000 years from Christianity's early history forward should at least force us to deeply consider the view.
Amen.
So, yeah, I think it's an important one. There's a lot of spiritual warfare motifs present in the Bible, and this is about spiritual warfare.
Oh, definitely.
Jesus overcoming Satan. So, good. Now, with that, we do want to get to our Bible contradiction this week. So, are you okay if we hit that?
Let's do it.
Bible contradiction.
I'm all about these contradictions, man.
Oh, yeah.
All right, check it out. Bible contradiction comes from a website called 1001BibleContradictions.com.
Wow, this is going to last us a long time.
All right. You can see right up front what you're getting into. All right. Who created the earth? Was it God?
Yes.
Or was it Jesus? All right. Now, well, before you start scoffing, listen to the contradiction here.
Sorry, I'm not going to scoff.
Right. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
That's true.
1 Corinthians 8:6 says, but there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So who was it, they want to know, that we're claiming created the earth? Was it God or was it Jesus? Now, I know you're getting ready to laugh here.
I'm not going to laugh.
Okay.
I'm smiling.
You are.
This is very basic.
Right.
We as Christians say Jesus is one of the Godhead. The Trinity. There's one God, three persons. We did a show on this a month ago.
Right.
4 weeks ago. Something.
And we talk about it constantly.
Jesus was God. He was worshipped as God. He claimed the name I Am, which is the name of God. He accepted worship. I'm not going to go through all of them again. We did past shows on whether or not Jesus was God. We've done truth shots on it at truthrevolution.tv. So the basic point here is that Jesus was God. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Right.
That doesn't mean Jesus didn't do it. Jesus was God.
Right. Still is.
Maybe I should say something here about progressive revelation.
Okay.
What?
What is that?
As things progress, God reveals more and more to us.
I see.
In Genesis, you hear God saying, let us create.
Right.
There's a little hint there that there's more to God than just one.
Mm-hmm.
But everybody knows there's only one God. So everyone's like, well, what is that all about? Well, as you move on, you start to see the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Oh, God is the Father and God is also the Holy Spirit. And then in the New Testament, Jesus comes and just it continues to be worked out more and more who this God is.
Right.
And just because God doesn't throw everything about himself out there in Genesis chapter 1 doesn't mean it's not real. He reveals himself through all the books of the Bible.
And you would think that people that are writing down these Bible contradictions would actually do a little bit more research than they have.
you would think. But anyway, Jesus was God. He was the one who created the whole universe. So when we worship Jesus, we are worshiping the creator of the universe. And that is a beautiful thing.
Bible contradiction.
And to that, I say amen. All right.
Yeah.
Wow. All right. So we have a question that was sent in.
Yeah.
Do you want to go ahead and hit that?
Let's do it.
All right. Question that was sent in says basically, is there a purgatory?
And the answer to the question, is there a purgatory, is no.
Really?
Like, I may get hate mail for this. I don't know. But the concept of purgatory insults Jesus' ultimate sacrifice.
Right.
When Jesus died, well, let me say what purgatory is. Purgatory is a place of temporary punishment or purification. If you die in a state of grace, you go to purgatory and you wait there until you are purified and then you go to heaven.
Okay.
The implication is that you're not totally pure when you die.
Gotcha.
Purgatory is not real. It's not a biblical thing either. If purgatory was real, that would mean either Jesus' death wasn't strong enough to pay for our sins, or it would mean that Jesus' death and resurrection wasn't enough to overcome Satan. It would mean one of those two things.
Right.
Because if Jesus did pay for our sins, we should be able to go straight to heaven.
Right.
If Jesus really did conquer death and defeat Satan, we should be able to go straight to heaven.
Right. And to say that those sacrifices, or that sacrifice that Jesus made wasn't enough, that's kind of dangerous ground to stand on.
That's very dangerous ground to stand on.
Wow.
Now, the apocryphal book, Second Maccabees, is in the Catholic Bible.
Right.
It's not in the Bibles we use at Revolution Church. I'm going to read from it, though. 2 Maccabees 12:46. This is where they get the idea of purgatory. It is therefore a holy and wholesome thought to pray for the dead, that they may be loosed from their sins. Now, from this, they're saying that dead people still are in their sins. You have to pray for them to be out of their sins, and they're in this purgatory until that you pray them out of it. I do not believe these are biblical books.
Right.
2 Maccabees wasn't even added to the Bible by the Roman Catholics until 1546.
Wow.
I mean, we're talking 1,500 years after the Bible was written, which, by the way, it was exactly 29 years after Martin Luther spoke out against praying for the dead and against purgatory.
Very interesting.
So what you have is Martin Luther started the Great Reformation saying, hey, purgatory is not real. It's not even in the Bible. And then the Catholic Church responds by putting purgatory in the Bible.
Wow.
So I think that's... it's not a book that should be in the Bible. It's not fair to include.
Right.
So, and if you are Catholic, I believe that you can go to heaven.
If you believe in Jesus
and you trust him with your soul and your life, and you ask him to forgive your sins, that's what it's about. Mm-hmm. But I don't believe the apocryphal books belong in the Bible.
Well, there's been this big struggle between Protestants and Catholics for centuries.
Yeah.
And we don't believe that there necessarily has to be that kind of a struggle. I mean, we all believe in Jesus, and if you trust in Jesus and believe that he died for our sins, man, what more do you need?
Right. Well, and I probably would make the clarification that there are Catholic doctrines that we cannot support and would not support. But I believe there are Catholics who believe in Jesus and who I will stand shoulder to shoulder with in heaven someday.
Amen.
So, all right. Now, we only got a couple minutes left. So the question is, do we answer another question or do we rehash some of the stuff that we didn't get to yet?
Well, I mean, if we answer another question, that may take us into online material. Do you want to do that?
No, let's not do that. Let's leave it for next week.
All right.
Next week, we are going to answer the question, why does the Bible routinely depict God as manifesting himself in dramatic, unmistakable ways and performing obvious miracles even before the eyes of non-believers, when no such thing happens in the world today?
Oh, no miracles.
So why doesn't God do miracles today?
No miracles for you.
That's the question that we're going to start with next week. Next week, we're also going to answer the question about why didn't Jesus come back when he said, this generation will not pass away until it's happened.
Right.
So we're gonna look at those questions next week. I hope you'll join us again on truthrevolution.tv. And I hope that you'll consider donating to truthrevolution.tv.
Yes.
Dave and I don't take pay from this.
We don't.
We don't. Every now and then we order a pizza while we're recording.
Right.
But that's about it. We need equipment. We need to pay for music tracks. We need to pay to get on the air. And so we just hope that you would be willing to say, you know what? I believe in this ministry. I believe what it's doing.
Right.
And if that's you, hop on over to truthrevolution.tv.
Yeah, you can donate. It starts at 99 cents. If you just go ahead and press OK and donate the 99 cents, that's great.
That's right.
And we've got plenty of people that have donated in the past, and we thank them tremendously for their support.
That's right.
And we could also use your prayer support even.
Pray, big time. All right, coming out to Revolution Church, 1015. Go over to truthrevolution.tv.